So yeah, keep your Bibles open at John 5. Yeah, let me pray briefly for us again as we turn to this difficult bit of Scripture, actually. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your Son tells us here that your word gives life where before there was only death. And Lord, we confess we can find your word challenging sometimes. We can struggle to understand it. But Lord, this morning, in this time together, by your Spirit, enable us to understand your word and speak to us things we need to hear about the love you have for us and about the mission you set before us as followers of your Son. Bless us in this time, Lord, and give us life through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're almost halfway through into the month of January now. I'm going to flick backwards if I can. Any joy with that? And halfway through the month of January, it is busy, still feels a bit like New Year. Is that going to work? Yes, let's have a look. Oh, sorry if I do that. Talk among yourselves for a moment. There. Well, there's a little picture at the very beginning, but that's fine. Mike. And traditionally, in our culture, the New Year is obviously a time for asking big questions of the direction of our lives, where our lives are headed. And as many of you know, I used to live in Oxford, and I would often be driving on the M40 on the way into London, sort of fairly frequently. And there was a piece of public art, it was known as. Some people knew it as graffiti. But the busy would often attract motorists' attention on that stretch of the M40. And there were words painted in huge letters along a barrier on the side of a field. It may come up on the screen, it may not, don't worry. And the words basically said this, huge letters by the M40. Why do I still do this every day? And so I think for commuters, so on their way to a job they disliked, for a motorist stuck in a traffic jam again, that graffiti artist, oh great, let's have a look if I can get this on. Yes, there we are, and you can probably just about see the words as well. Why do I still do this every day, it says. This graffiti artist is sort of asking a really probing question of all the people stuck on that motorway on their way to work. A huge question to ask anyone, particularly early in the morning. Why do I still do this every day? And I want to begin our time looking at the second half of John 5 this morning with a similar question. Again, if you're a member here at Avenue or you're regularly coming as part of our life together, the question I want to ask us really still near the beginning of the new year is, why do we still do this every week? Why do we meet together and gather together on a Sunday morning in this school? Why do we meet together during the week in home groups and in family meetings, in coffee shops, in pubs, in each other's homes? Why do we do the things that Christians do? Read the Bible together, pray together, sing God's praises together, share our lives together. It's a huge question to ask at the beginning of a new year. And in this second half of John, Jesus is responding to questions he's being asked by the Jewish leaders. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Jesus has healed an invalid in the center of Jerusalem on the Sabbath, the day when you are not allowed to do any work. And the Jewish leaders are challenging Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you going against what is culturally acceptable and healing this man on a day when you should do no work? And if you're a Christian here today, in one sense, belonging to a local church is going against what is culturally acceptable in our world today. There's a survey that was carried out by Tear Fund in 2007, I've heard quoted fairly regularly recently, which it found that almost 70% of the UK population have no intention of attending a church service like this any time in the future. Nearly 70% have no intention of coming to a place like this. So I ask again this morning, why are we here this morning when so many of our friends and family aren't? Why does this church, Avenue Community Church, exist, this group of people, in this part of Leicester today? Well, there's actually a beautifully short answer to that question. We exist today, we do what we do in our lives every day as Christians because of Jesus. That's the very short answer. We are here today because according to John 5, Jesus has given us eternal life, given us new life where before there was only death. As we said last week, God hasn't given us sort of a watertight argument for the message of Christianity. What he has done, he's given us a watertight person in the person of his son, Jesus. And the message of Christianity and our life together as a church stands or falls on the person of Jesus. And Jesus says a lot about himself in the second half of John 5. We're not going to have time to look at all of it. But basically, he says key things that we need to remember about him that impact our life together. So Jesus tells these Jewish leaders in defense of himself that he is the Son of God who both gives life and judges humanity. And he also says that he gives eternal life to anyone who hears his voice and trusts in him. And how does that impact our life together if we claim to follow Jesus this morning? But basically, we get to share in Jesus' love, Jesus tells us, the love of God the Father. And we also get to share in Jesus' mission, speaking his life-giving word to our world. So why do we exist? Why is there a church here at Avenue? Because of Jesus and the love he shared with us and the mission he calls us to. So let's see that from John chapter 5 now. First of all, those opening verses 19 to 23, Jesus is the Son of God who both gives life and judges humanity. Again, if you were here last week, you'll remember the Jewish leaders are persecuting Jesus here for healing an invalid on the Sabbath. They are offended by Jesus' seeming disregard for the Old Testament law of keeping the Sabbath as a holy day, even to the point we saw last week, they miss the fact that Jesus had just performed an amazing miracle in front of them by healing a man paralyzed for 38 years. They are offended by Jesus. And they're offended by his defense of himself in verse 17 of chapter 5. Let me read that for us. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus calls God, "My Father," here. Now, that wasn't an unknown term for the Jews to use. In corporate worship, Jews did sometimes speak of God as our Father, but it's the individual way, the intimate way Jesus talks about God here that offends them. And it's also the connection Jesus makes between himself and the Father. So Jesus says, God the Father, he is always at work. He's sustaining creation. He is listening to and responding to the prayers of his people 7 days a week. And so I too am working, Jesus says, because I'm like him. I'm one with him. And it is that claim that tips the Jewish leaders over the edge from persecuting Jesus to wanting to kill him. Verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And again, we saw last week that in one sense, the Jewish leaders get that right here. Jesus is claiming equality with God here. But what the Jewish leaders think is Jesus is being arrogant about that. They think he's claiming to be another God, equal to God the Father, just like their Roman and Greek neighbors would have done. They had a multitude of gods, and the great offense to the Jews is saying, are you saying you're a God like our God? And so Jesus wants to correct their understanding in verses 19 and 20. And he begins these words with one of his favorite phrases in John's gospel. He says, "Very truly, I tell you," or more literally, "truly, truly, I tell you." I think the King James Version had, "verily, verily, I say unto thee." But it's one of Jesus' favorite phrases, and what it means is, listen, I'm about to say something crucially important. You need to hear this. Verses 19 and 20. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. See, Jesus wants the Jewish leaders to see he is not setting himself up as another God here, some sort of pagan deity. He's not claiming independence from the God of the Old Testament, from the God the Jews believe in. He actually says he's completely dependent on his Father. Verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. See, what Jesus is describing here is what later Christians came to know as the Trinity. Namely, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And actually, John's Gospel is one of the places in the Bible we go to learn the most about the Trinity and the relationships within the Trinity. It's one of these mind-blowing concepts Christians can never exhaust. It just baffles us so often. But if we want to learn about the Trinity, a lot of what we can learn is in John's Gospel. So most of the time, Jesus talks about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, as he does here. Sometimes he also talks about where God the Holy Spirit fits into that. So John chapters 13 to 17, there's a lot about God the Holy Spirit there. And as the Son of God, Jesus is teaching the Jewish leaders here. He's saying he is dependent on God the Father. He is deeply loved by God the Father. And God the Father has given him a job to do. That's verses 21 to 22. Both to give life and to judge humanity. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then Jesus issues a challenge to the Jewish leaders. He says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, these are huge concepts for us to get our heads around. But basically what Jesus is saying is, there is no getting around him if we want to know God. We cannot claim to be godly or religious or spiritual or have some connection with God without going through Jesus. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. See, Jesus alone, he tells us, as the eternal Son of God, can give us the relationship with God we were created to have. And what does that relationship look like? We'll look back at verse 20 for a minute there, because again and again in John's Gospel, when Jesus describes the relationships between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, he tells us the supreme thing about those relationships is that they are marked by love. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Jesus insists on telling people just how much the Father loves him. He says it again and again in John's Gospel. The Father loves the Son. And it's worth asking, why does he do that? So I don't know about you, but there's a sort of couple that you meet that can really sort of irritate me and I find difficult. And it's this sort of couple that insists on telling you just how much they love each other. Kind of how perfect their partner is, how blissfully happy they are in their love. Now, I've noticed this is a phase that usually lasts quite a short time at the beginning of a relationship. It doesn't last forever. But again, while it lasts, everyone around them is just forced to put up with them talking about just how much they love each other, how wonderful their partner is. And you're left sort of feeling embarrassed, sort of not sure where to look, and just wishing they'd keep it to themselves, frankly. Now, it's worth asking the question, is that what Jesus is doing here? Because he does go on about the love his Father has for him again and again in this gospel. Is Jesus just sort of showing off here? Well, you might be glad to know that. I think the answer is no. Because Jesus speaks about this deep love the Father has for the Son. Because it's this love we get to share in when we put our faith in Jesus. The love the Father has for the Son, in verse 20, is the love the Father has for us once we put our trust in Jesus. Basically, we get to share in the love between God the Father and God the Son. Just listen to these words of Jesus from a bit later in John's Gospel. John 16, verse 27. The Father himself loves you, he says to his disciples, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Or Jesus' prayer in John 17, talking to his Father. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now again, there is mystery here, but when we put our faith in Jesus, somehow we are united with him, the Bible tells us. And amazingly, we are brought in to the life and love and relationships of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That union with Christ, it's a major theme in the New Testament, and I don't claim to understand it fully. But somehow, the love that God the Father has for the Son throughout all eternity is the love he has for every single person here in this room who has trusted in Jesus. And just think about that for a moment. Because that love is what defines us as a church family. It's a love that is perfect. It's a love, the love that God has for us is free from selfishness and pride and manipulation and all the things that mar human love and our experience of it. See, Jesus says when he talks about the love the Father has for the Son and says that's the love the Father has for us, it's a perfect love. He wants his disciples to know, if you trust in me, you are loved perfectly by the perfect Father. And that is why we call ourselves a family here at Avenue, because everyone who trusts in Jesus belongs to that perfect family of God. I say perfect because it means we are loved perfectly. We are not perfect. We are still fallen and foolish and fretful and proud and cocky and weak. But the Father loves us perfectly because he has shared with us the love he has for the Son from the beginning of eternity. And that is a reason to go on meeting together. That is a reason to help one another see the love God has for us. 2012, we don't know what it holds. Jesus says in John, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus himself is opposed by people in John 5, and he warns his disciples, we will be opposed by people in our lives. So we need to get this, that if we trust in Jesus, we share in the love the Father has for the Son, and nothing can separate us from that love. We're united with Jesus, he tells us here. That is why he explains this love to us. And we need to urge one another and remind one another to keep going in that truth. There's another truth that Jesus shares with us here, and that is that Jesus gives eternal life to anyone who hears his voice and trusts in him. That's in verses 24 to 30. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And again, we need to remember here, this is Jesus speaking to the people plotting to kill him. This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders, and yet he's inviting them to find eternal life in him. It's an amazing sign of his grace and mercy here. And if you were here last week, you'll know that in John's gospel, eternal life is all about relationship with the living God. John 17, verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." But here Jesus says how we get that eternal life. We get that eternal life by hearing Jesus' voice. Hearing Jesus' voice brings life where before there was only death. Jesus' voice brings about a miracle of new life. And we see that again and again in John's gospel. Again, earlier in John 5, back in verse 8 of this chapter, Jesus simply speaks, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk," and a man paralyzed gets up and is healed instantly and completely. In John chapter 11, a few chapters' time, Jesus speaks, "Lazarus, come out," and a dead man is raised to life. See, Jesus' voice is powerful, and he can give eternal life to anyone who hears his voice and responds to it. And what are we meant to do with that eternal life once we possess it? We've already seen that we share in Jesus' love for us. But also we need to see this morning, we get to share in Jesus' mission in this world. We get to speak Jesus' life-giving word to our world. And how do we do that? How can people hear Jesus' voice today? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in that second half of the chapter we're not going to have time to go into, but Jesus says there, "In the same way people have always heard my voice." People hear Jesus' voice through the scriptures, through God's word. And that's what he's saying in verses 31 to 47. You see, so often I can find myself thinking, and I hear other people thinking, it wouldn't it be great to have been alive in the first century, to have heard Jesus speak with my own ears. That would have made a huge difference, we think, to our relationship with him. But actually, Jesus never says that. He never presents the Bible as something somehow second best for us. He never undervalues it. Instead, he claims that the Bible, God's word, the scriptures, has the power to lead people to eternal life through faith in him. And he challenges us to read the Bible in those terms. Just turn to verses 39 to 40 for a moment here. Him talking to the Jewish leaders, he says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, that's the challenge here. The scriptures are only life-giving if we recognize our need of Jesus and they lead us to Jesus. Again, the Jewish leaders loved the scriptures, but they refused to go to Jesus through them. And we as a church already thought this morning, one of our core values being Bible-based, we want the Word of God to be at the very heart of our life together. We want to be people who love the Bible, but that has to lead us to Jesus and to finding life in him. Because if the Bible doesn't lead us to faith in Jesus, then it is worthless. And if the Bible doesn't change us to see the great love Jesus has, not only for us, but for a lost world, then we have missed the point, and it's worthless. So as we finish our time in John 5 this morning, we need to see something. Jesus is offering to share awesome privileges with us if we listen to his voice. He promises to give us eternal life, and with that eternal life, we get to share in that perfect love of the Godhead, that love that can satisfy us, that can meet our deepest need. We get to share in that love when we hear Jesus' voice, and we get to share in his mission as well, as we speak Jesus' life-giving words to one another and to the people around us. And that is the privilege of knowing the one who gives life, of knowing Jesus and putting our trust in him as a church family. So I don't know what it will look like for us this year to have both these aspects shaping our life, sharing Jesus' love, sharing Jesus' mission. It may well mean that we need to really resolve to understand more of Christ's love for us, to plumb the depths of it, to help one another do that in grappling with God's word, in singing God's praises, in encouraging one another. Sharing Jesus' mission may mean we need to think of new ways of partnering with one another, to sort of reach out to certain friendship groups or certain areas of our city. It may well mean this shop front we were thinking about on Tuesday night, making the most of that as an opportunity to reach out to people with the life-giving words of Jesus. What it will definitely mean is we need to hear Jesus' words and pray that he would change us and change our hearts and our wills, that we would understand what it means to belong to him, to share in his love, and to share in the mission he has in store for us. I'm just going to finish with those words from verse 24, and then I'll pray for us. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are a miracle-working Savior. Lord, your word tells us that in spite of what we believe, apart from you, we are dead. We are dead in our sin. We are unable to save ourselves. But Lord Jesus, you entered this world to give us life, and you give us life through your powerful, life-giving word. Lord, this year, help us to be a community shaped by your word, shaped by the gospel. Lord Jesus, please, by your Spirit, change us, change our hearts. We love you so feebly and so intermittently. Help us to love you more in light of the perfect love you have showered on us. And Lord Jesus, lead us on in the mission you have in store for us. Surprise us, Lord, with the opportunities you present us with, both individually and as a church family this year. And Lord, strengthen us with your word, by your Spirit, as we seek to live for you and love and serve one another. Lord, we feel our weakness. If it was just down to us, we could do nothing. But we thank you for the power of your word. Please, Lord, be at work in our lives this coming year for your glory and for our joy in serving you and in knowing you. Amen.